Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John. And just reading the first few verses there in chapter 1. Reading the first 8 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then today, especially these verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for sending your light into the world, for giving life to men by coming down yourself, you, the author of life, to give it to all who look to you. As Israel was called to lift up their eyes and look to the serpent on the pole, the brass serpent, and be healed of their poisonous bites, so we are called to lift up our eyes and look to you, Lord Jesus. For you are healing God. You are a life-giving God. You are the light of the world. We ask for your blessing, the power of your Spirit to be with us as we look at your word, as we consider how clearly you have revealed to us that it is you who have spoken, and we may trust in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to ask you to state John's first and foremost reason for writing this gospel, his gospel, his account of the gospel, what would you say is foremost in John's heart and mind? And what I'm getting at is there are different emphases in the Gospels. It's commonly recognized that Matthew wrote especially for a Jewish audience. He was constantly saying, thus was fulfilled what was written, to reach their hearts. Mark is often called the Passion Gospel because he, in a peculiar way, focuses on the sufferings of Christ. Luke is generally understood to have spoken with a Gentile audience in mind. Even in his genealogy, he goes all the way back to Adam to show that all men, all sons of Adam, are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Israel, all the Gentiles, all the nations. And these are not absent, these notes are not absent from the other Gospels, but there's a focus. What was John's focus? What was on his heart? What captivated his mind? What is he striving to accomplish with all that is in him? And as I ask this, I know it was the Spirit of God in John who was at work. I'm not denying that. But that takes nothing away from his personal, intentional investment. Well, no doubt many would say, and at a certain point I would have said, that John's great purpose was to reveal the Christ as the very Son of the living God, with all that that means. To reveal him as the one to be worshipped and adored, as we heard last week from the opening verses. And it's absolutely true that John does give special emphasis to the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when someone comes to the door denying that divine nature, we go to the Gospel of John so often. It's not possible, honestly, receiving the Bible as the Word of God, it's not possible to go through the Gospel of John and honestly to say, Jesus is not to be worshipped as our Lord and God. We've got to deceive ourselves to do that. He leaves no room for honest argument. It's why we go to the Gospel of John to witness on that issue. But that's the clue, that word. Witness. The truth is that our text for today brings out the matter of first importance to John. First on his heart and mind is to give witness to the truth, the fullness of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Witness that would stand up in court. The word has a legal connotation. There came a man sent from God. His name was John. He came to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And that theme is carried throughout the gospel. The Father is revealed as one giving witness to the Son. Jesus gives witness to himself. The Holy Spirit gives witness to Jesus. We'll hear more about that on Pentecost in a couple of weeks. The miracles give witness. John calls them signs because his point is to show how they give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritan woman gives witness. The crowds give witness. John uses some form of this word, witness, 47 times. The other three Gospels together, 6. Something is going on here. The other Gospels give witness well enough in everything they say. But John is conscientious about striving to do this, to convict us. John, I always picture John as a father, like a father, because partly because of what he writes in his first letter, but I always picture him as a father. And I picture John as he writes this, and as you get a sense of this, I picture John as taking hold of his little son or daughter by the shoulders and looking them in the eye and just, I'm getting your attention. Are you listening? Are you seeing? Listen, see, believe. I'm giving you a place to stand. A foundation that cannot be shaken. His first letter starts in the same way. Do you know how 1 John, his letter starts? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, which we have touched with our hands, that we declare to you. We didn't dream this. We all saw it. And we're willing to die to tell you about it. Our theme is God prepared the way, bearing witness to the light. I don't usually drink water while I'm preaching because I don't usually need to. Today I noticed that unusually I'm a little bit nervous. I think, why? Well, partly because I started focusing back, but partly because this is such an important thing to me. I'm just realizing what's all going into it. This witness is so important to me, and I want so much for everybody to see the power of this. And then I'm afraid I'm not going to bring it out from there. I'm drinking water. God prepared the way, bearing witness to the light. I just want to look first that he sent the prophet John, and then that he calls all to believe. And the more we grab hold of this, the more we're going to be able to reach out to others and give them reason to stand on the same foundation with us. God preparing, he sent the prophet John. Well, if you wanted to give witness to the truth of Jesus, if you wanted to persuade people to believe in him, to turn to him for life, for hope that his death on the cross covers the sin of all who call upon him, that his life brings light to the world, how would you do that? How would you give a witness that could accomplish that? What kind of apologetics would you use? Apologetics is a word that we don't so easily understand today. It's just a defense of the faith. It's a defense of the truth. What kind of apologetics would you use to show the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people can believe? If you wanted to persuade people even 2,000 years down the line, because John's looking ahead, the Spirit of God in him is looking way ahead. If you wanted to persuade people even 2,000 years down the line, people in our enlightened age when the scientific consensus says that we were not created by God, there is no God, don't you know that we just evolved over billions of years by mutation and chance? If you wanted to convince people who bought into that, that there is not only a God, but Jesus Christ is Lord, how would you do that? What could the Spirit of God in John possibly say to give us urgent, even compelling reason to believe, to open our hearts and our minds to the truth that in Jesus our God has come down to save us? What could possibly overcome the sin, our desire to design our own truth and go our own way? There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. All might believe through him. That's all Israel. That's all the world, including today, until the Lord returns. That's all men, all women, all children, all princes, all paupers, all sinners, all might believe through him. There's no other way to understand that word. The Apostle John, who wrote this gospel account, immediately tells us that God sent a messenger ahead of the Christ. He sent a prophet ahead of him, one with the same name as the author of the gospel, John. John the Baptist. He was sent ahead of the Lord Jesus to bear witness to him. Now, what is the significance of that? Is it really such a big deal? Does this catch your attention? Because it does mine. It did mine. I mentioned before about my challenged memory. The funny thing is, when something really gets my attention, and I know that's hard to do, you can ask my wife, but when something really gets your attention, it stays. You don't have to work at it. It just stays with you. And when I first read Isaiah 46, which we read earlier, which is really part of what this is about, when I first read Isaiah 46 and understood what God was saying to Israel there, it never left me. I never forgot where that passage was, because that got my attention. Because I needed that. When I left high school, all I had heard was that we evolved, and that it was pretty much a proven fact, and I knew nothing to counter it. And that was a real struggle, because I couldn't see how that could be true and the Bible also be true. Did God give us anything to counter that scientific consensus? Yes. I mean, now I see so many holes in that scientific consensus, but at that time I didn't. But God gave us something that grounds us, even when we don't understand the blindness of modern science. This issue got my attention, and I realized how powerfully God has revealed his truth to us. We are all drawn to idolatry. Every one of us. And it has always been that way. In Israel, too. Noah alone, with his family, is saved from a world gone astray. Now, the violence and bloodshed of that day, that was a result of idolatry. Worshipping false gods, not knowing the God of truth and love. But his descendants, Noah's descendants, they're quickly scattered for idolatry. God calls Abraham out of the idolatry. Go down two generations. Jacob goes to get a wife from Abraham's line, or from Abraham's brother's line. She comes to be Jacob's wife, and she steals all her father's idols. The people make idols while Moses is up the mountain receiving the law of God. Solomon builds temples for the idol gods of his foreign wives. Jeroboam demands his people worship idols at Bethel and Dan, not the Lord in Jerusalem. Israel in the north is finally dispersed for Baal worship. Only Benjamin and Judah left in the south. Isaiah, in that chapter that we read, is prophesying to the south, to Judah, of their idolatry. Making gods of wood and stone. They can't even move from their place. Can't hear a thing you say. Can't speak to you either. And Isaiah calls them to remember their God, the one who brought them out of Egypt. He calls them to remember all their deliverances, their victories in Christ. Really, that's what it is. And then through him, God says, I am God. There is no other. The one declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet, I tell it before, and then I do it so that you may know that I am God and there is no other. There is no other explanation for that. Idol gods don't do that. They cannot do that. Only I can do that. It's like God is saying, if perchance you doubt that it was I who gave you the victory, I who saved you, then just remember, I also told you beforehand that I would do it. And his point is obvious then. That shows you, without any question, that I am God. There is no other explanation for this. And then for future generations, if we're still in Isaiah 46, for future generations, God then prophesies of the coming release from captivity by one whom he would call from the east, whom he later names as Cyrus, who would release them from Babylon, and that's before they've gone to Babylon. Do you think God wants us to believe? Do you think he's given us reason to believe? Through Isaiah, what God is telling us is that prophecy and fulfillment is his signature on his word. It gives a witness that cannot be erased, that cannot even honestly be disputed. Many scholars try so hard to argue about the dates that certain things were written in the scriptures. Have you ever asked yourself why they try so hard to argue about the dates? Because they know the power of this witness. If those things were written when it says they were written, what kind of a dummy does not believe that the Lord is God? They know that. It's not a matter of intellect, actually. There's other things going on. We're going to hear more reasons about why unbelief next time as we go further in John. Not next week, but in a couple of weeks. But the interesting thing is, for now, just recognize that no matter how much scholars will argue about this or that text, about when it was written, no one can overthrow the witness that God has given. It cannot be overthrown, because no one can or even attempts to deny that the Old Testament was fully written, complete before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and considerably before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all gives witness to his coming, what he would do, where he would be born. And so this is a signature of God, a witness that is given that cannot be erased. We need to see that. It is for our strength, our God knowing what we need. doesn't deny the need for the power of His Spirit. Apart from His Spirit in us, we'll close our eyes, plug our ears, and yell yada yada. But God works through these things, opening our hearts and our minds to see it and find a place to stand. When Jesus was about to appear to begin His ministry, God sent one more prophet to fully prepare the way. This is 400 years after the last of the Old Testament prophets. God sends one more prophet in that line to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Just as He promised, just as He said He was going to. Remember, even John's coming to give witness to the coming of Jesus, even that was foretold. Go to Isaiah 40, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. The point is that when the Messiah comes, there's going to be one walking before Him, like a crier or a herald running before the chariot. This is John the Baptist, just as God said He would send. Or if you go to Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament, still 400 years before Christ, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Elijah was considered one of the greatest, or the greatest of the prophets, and so he became a symbol. So when it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, what is being said is I'm going to send you one more prophet, the greatest of the prophets, who's going to go before the Lord. And Jesus said of John the Baptist at one point, if you are willing to receive it, Elijah has come, and they have done to him just as they pleased. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. And so John the Baptist came preaching, letting people know that the Messiah was now on the horizon, the one they had waited for generations for. He's now on the horizon, about to appear. You ask yourself, how did John know that Jesus was about to appear? Well, there may have been lots of things that aren't told us, but he was a prophet. The Spirit revealed this to him. As an aside, we can go to other places. If you do a study of Daniel and you start to realize what he actually taught, God actually told Israel when, how long before the Messiah would come. From the time of the declaration to rebuild the temple until the coming of the Messiah was declared as 490 years. But we're not told that John was working with that. By the Spirit of God, he knew and he prophesied. When Jesus appeared at the Jordan where John was baptizing, the Spirit moved John to point him out. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that was before Jesus had done any miracles, gained any following. That was before they understood that the Messiah had to come to die, to take away sin, rise from the dead, to conquer death. That was before they grasped that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I look at all of this now, after I've been grounded, and had time to think about it and reflect on it, and I say, why don't we believe this? Why doesn't everyone take hold of this and run with it? And I have to say, and we have to recognize that it's only because we don't want to. When we resist the truth of God, it's because we don't want to come to Him. And that's the same as always. That's why John came preaching a baptism of repentance, preparing people to open their hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to want what He came to bring. God is calling in every way. He is calling. He is calling to the world today. He points out our sin and our need. And then he shows how powerfully how fully He has provided for that need in the Lord Jesus Christ. How He has given life and the hope of life in Jesus so that all might believe through Him. I want to look a little bit more at that word all. As I want us to see as we're going through John, we must see the all-embracing language that John constantly uses. That all might believe, and he's always talking about the world. God so loved the world. And we'll tie ourselves in knots trying to say that doesn't mean what it sounds like it says. Stop with that once. We know God has chosen those who will believe, that He draws us to Him. Jesus in the same gospel says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." There's no more room for doubt on that than there is that Jesus is Lord. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, says Paul in Ephesians. But yeah, this powerful witness of John, the power of prophetic witness is given so that all might believe. So that those who refuse have no excuse. Children of Israel, children that grow up in the church, that you, children, would hear the voice of God, knowing it is Him, that He has spoken to you, claimed you as His own, called you to go out now and walk in that confidence and hope and joy. He has given this witness so that those who have heard all their lives in various ways, there is no God, would be led to ask, well then, whose voice is that I hear? The call to believe in Jesus goes out to all. Peter says, God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. Paul says, God desires all men to be saved. For there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. No, there's not five ways to God. There's not 10 ways to God. There's not all these different ways. There's one way, one mediator. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. John was sent as a witness to go before the Lord that all might believe. The Apostle John is playing this up as he writes his gospel. John the Baptist carried the weight of prophetic witness. As we said earlier, John the Baptist was not the only witness. Leon Morris identifies seven streams of witness in John. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, miracles, Samaritan woman, crowds. I think I missed one. But this witness of John brings it all into focus. There was a man sent from God ahead of the Christ to give witness to the light, so that all might believe through him. And anyone who studies the scriptures will find reason enough to believe. If you want to not draw near to God, if you want to know the truth. Anyone whose heart is open to want to know God will find him. There's no answer to what we find in scripture except to bow the knee and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to grant all that we stand in need of. Only God tells beforehand what he's about to do. And you know, it should be noted that Jesus too prophesied in a way that no one can honestly dispute. Jesus himself told before his cross that he would die and rise again. Jesus himself told before it happened, long before. He said, before this generation passes, this city, this temple will be raised, not raised up, raised down, raised as in flattened. And that was unthinkable in his day. And it happened, just as he said, before that generation ended. Because God wants us all to have reason to believe, to bow the knee and worship Him, not choosing wood or stone. And understand that if we choose money or any of the other idols of our day, they are no more able to give life than wood and stone. Or if we find our life in pleasures and immorality, it is fleeting, and we will die. It's interesting, the last thing I want to just point out a moment here, it's interesting that believe, the word that all might believe, the word believe in this passage has a point focus. We can put it in a tense that believe has an ongoing focus. And the ongoing call to believe is here. Obviously, it's assumed. But the word actually has a point focus here. When Jesus came, everyone had to decide. Is this the Messiah? Who do men say that I am? At this point, the word believe has a point focus. Everyone is called to choose. We tend not to like the language of decision. But again, without making a wrong use of it, we all must choose. We all must follow Christ. We're going to have to choose Him day after day. Every time we say no to sin, we are choosing Christ. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we are choosing Christ. But to do that, we need to hear the voice of God. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Our world is at war to prevent this public declaration that Jesus is Lord. I sent out a list of from someone in the Langley Church. Vic Martin sends out this list of martyrs for our prayer and to remind us of the needs of the persecuted church. And if you read the last one, you found many efforts to just prevent the public gathering of God's people. It's like, I don't really care what goes on in your heart, but I don't want you getting together with someone and praying and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to choose and proclaim the name that all the world might know. And there are huge efforts in the Western world, in our world too, to privatize the faith, to make our confession meaningless. Just keep it in your heart. Not allowed to name Jesus in the public square, in the government schools. Or you get in trouble with the law if you speak out against immorality in certain ways. It's going to be difficult to be a pro-life liberal candidate at this point. Keep it private. Keep it to yourself. There's a lot of social pressure against us, against naming the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming, witnessing to His truth. A little discussion last week with a friend who had some friends who were not so friendly, trying to encourage her that no, God has called the men to take up their responsibility in the church. That's what you're not getting. And her friends called me an idiot. One of them did. And then she said, well, the other guy didn't say that. He's my cousin. And then he came back on and said, no, I'm pretty sure he's an idiot. Well, it doesn't hurt on Facebook. But that's the kind of pressure. So we've got to have a place to stand. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. The witness is strong enough to condemn all who will not believe. It's also strong enough to convict of the truth all who seek God. Amen.